Welcome to the Beatitudes by Thomas Watson. We're continuing to read at page 271 for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Puritan and Reformed resources, as well as our complete online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive, at great discounts, are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider and pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, as the apostle says to Timothy, so he also says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. End of quote. If you would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you've supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from the email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you're on the email list, you'll be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts and so forth that SWRB makes available on the web, as well as, at times, to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now to SWRB's reading of the Beatitudes by Thomas Watson, which we hope you'll find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. John 14:6. Well, we're in chapter 21, and we, as I said, are on page 271, talking about why Christians should possess themselves beforehand with thoughts of sufferings. First, let it exhort Christians to think beforehand and to make account of sufferings. This reckoning beforehand can do us no hurt. It may do us much good. First, the forethoughts of suffering will make a Christian very serious. The heart is apt to be feathery and frothy. The thoughts of suffering persecution would consolidate it. Why am I thus light? Is this a posture fit for persecution? Christians grow serious in the casting up their spiritual accounts. They reckon what religion must cost them, and may cost them. It must cost them the blood of their sins. It may cost them the blood of their lives. Secondly, the forethoughts of persecution will be a sauce to season our delights that we do not surfeit upon them. How soon may there be an alarum sounded? How soon may the clouds drop blood? The thoughts of this would take off the heart from the immoderate love of the creature. Our Savior, at a great feast, breaks out into mention of his death. She hath prepared this against my burial, Mark 14:8. So the forethoughts of a change would be an excellent antidote against a surfeit. Thirdly, the forethoughts of sufferings would make them lighter when they come. The suddenness of an evil adds to the sadness. This was ill news to the fool in the gospel who reckoned without his host. This night shall thy soul be required of thee, Luke 12:20. This will be an aggravation of Babylon's miseries. Her plagues shall come in one day, Revelation 18:8. Not that Antichrist shall be destroyed in a day, but in a day, that is, suddenly. The blow shall come unawares, when he does not think of it. The reckoning beforehand of suffering alleviates and shakes off the edge of it when it comes. Therefore Christ, to lighten the cross still forewarns his disciples of sufferings that they might not come unlooked for. John 16:33, Acts 1:7. Four forethoughts of persecution would put us in mind of getting our armor ready. It is dangerous as well as imprudent to have all to seek when the trial comes, as if a soldier should have his weapons to get when the enemy is in the field. Caesar, seeing a soldier whetting his sword when he was just going to fight, cashiered him. He that reckons upon persecution will be in a ready posture for it. He'll have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit ready, that he may not be surprised unawares. Let us prepare for persecution. A wise pilot in a calm will prepare for a storm. God knows how soon persecution may come. There seems to be a cloud of blood hanging over the nation. Christians must arm themselves for suffering. How shall we prepare for sufferings? Do three things. First, be persons rightly qualified for suffering. Second, avoid those things which will hinder suffering. And third, promote all helps to suffering. Labor to get rightly qualified. Be righteous persons. That man who would suffer for righteousness' sake must himself be righteous. I mean, evangelically righteous. In particular, I call him righteous first who breathes after sanctity, Psalm 119:5. Though sin cleaves to his heart, yet his heart does not cleave to sin. Though sin has an alliance, yet no allowance. What I do, I allow not, Romans 7:15. A good man hates the sin to which Satan most tempts and his heart most inclines, Psalm 119:128. And secondly, a righteous person is one who makes God's grace his center. The glory of God is more worth than the salvation of all men's souls. He who is divinely qualified is so zealously ambitious of God's glory that he does not care what he loses, so as God may be a gainer. He prefers the glory of God before credit, estate, relations. It was the speech of Kilias, that blessed martyr, had I all the gold in the world to dispose of, I would give it to live with my relations, though in prison. Yet Jesus Christ is dearer to me than all. And thirdly, a righteous person is one who values the jewel of a good conscience at a high rate. Good conscience is a saint's festival, his music, his paradise, and he will rather hazard anything than violate his conscience. They say of the Irish, if they have a good scimitar, a warlike weapon, they had rather take a blow on their arm than their scimitar should be hurt. To this I may compare a good conscience. A good man had rather sustain hurt in his body or estate than his conscience should be hurt. He'd rather die than violate the virginity of his conscience. Such a man as this is evangelically righteous, and if God call him to it, he's fit to suffer. And then avoid things which will hinder suffering. Avoid those things which will hinder. First, the love of the world. God allows us the use of the world, 1 Timothy 6:7-8, but take heed of the love of it. He that is in love with the world will be out of love with the cross. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4:10. He not only forsook Paul's company, but his doctrine. The love of the world chokes our zeal. A man wedded to the world will for 30 pieces of silver betray Christ and a good cause. Let the world be as a loose garment that you may throw off at pleasure. Before a man can die for Christ, he must be dead to the world. Paul was crucified to the world, Galatians 6:14. It will be an easy thing to die when we are dead before in our affections. Secondly, carnal fear. There's a twofold fear, a filial fear, and when a man fears to displease God, when he fears he should not hold out. This is a good fear. Blessed is he that feareth always, in that sense. If Peter had feared his own heart better and said, Lord Jesus, I fear I shall forsake thee, Lord, strengthen me, doubtless Christ would have kept him from falling. And there is a cowardly fear when a man fears danger more than sin, when he's afraid to be good. This fear is an enemy to suffering. God proclaimed that those who were fearful should not go to the wars. Deuteronomy 28. The fearful are unfit to fight in Christ's wars. A man possessed with fear does not consult what is best, but what is safest. If he may save his estate, he will snare his conscience. In the fear of man there is a snare, Proverbs 29:25. Fear made Peter deny Christ. Abraham's equivocate. David feigned himself to be mad. A fear will put men upon indirect courses, making them study rather compliance than conscience. Fear makes sin appear little and suffering great. The fearful man sees double. He looks upon the cross through his perspective twice as big as it is. Fear argues sordidness of spirit. It will put one upon things most ignoble and unworthy. A fearful man will vote against his conscience. Fear enfeebles. It's like the cutting off Samson's locks. Fear melts away the courage. Their hearts melt because of you, Joshua 2:9. And when a man's strength is gone, he's very unfit to carry Christ's cross. Fear is the root of apostasy. Spira's fear made him abjure and recant his religion. Fear hurts one more than the adversary. It's not so much an enemy without the castle as a traitor within that endangers it. It's not so much sufferings without as traitorous fear within which undoes a man. A fearful man is versed in no posture so much as in retreating. Oh, take heed of this. Be afraid of this fear. Fear not them that can kill the body, Luke 12:4. Persecutors can but kill the body, which must shortly die. The fearful are set in the forefront of them that shall go to hell, Revelation 21:8. Let us get the fear of God into our hearts. As one wedge drives out another, so the fear of God will drive out all other base fear. Thirdly, take heed of a facile spirit. A facile-spirited man will be turned any way with a word. He'll be wrought as wax. He is so tame that you may lead him whither you will. With fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple, Romans 16:18. This kind of Christian is malleable to anything. He's like wool that will take any dye. He's a weak reed that'll be blown away anyway with the breath of men. One day you may persuade him to engage in a good cause, the next day to desert it. He's not made of oak, but of willow. He'll bend every way. Oh, take heed of that spirit. It's not ingenuity, but folly, to suffer oneself to be abused. A good Christian is like Mount Zion that cannot be moved, Psalm 125:1. He's like Fabricius, of whom it was said, a man might as well alter the course of the sun as turn him aside from doing justice. A good Christian must be firm to his resolution. If he be not affixed, he will be a falling star. Fourth, take heed of listening to the voice of the flesh. St. Paul conferred not with flesh and blood, Galatians 1:16. The flesh will give bad counsel. First, King Saul consulted with the flesh, and afterwards he consulted with the devil. He sends to the witch of Endor. Oh, says the flesh, the cross of Christ is heavy. There's a nail in the yoke which will tear and fetch blood. Be as a deaf adder, stopping your ears to the charmings of the flesh. Now, number three, promote those things which will help to suffer. First, inure yourselves to suffering. As a good soldier of Christ, endure hardship, 2 Timothy 2:3. Jacob made his stone his pillow, Genesis 28:18. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, Lamentations 3:27. The bearing of a lighter cross will fit for the bearing of a heavier. Learn to bear a reproach with patience, then you'll be fitter to bear an iron chain. St. Paul died daily. He began with lesser sufferings, and so by degrees learned to be a martyr. As it is in sin, a wicked man learns to be expert in sin by degrees. First he commits a lesser sin, then a greater, then he arrives at custom in sin, then he grows impudent in sin, then he glories in sin, Philippians 3:19. So it is in suffering. First a Christian takes up the chips of the cross, a disgrace, a prison, and then he carries the cross itself. Alas, how far are they from suffering who indulge the flesh, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, Amos 6:4, a very unfit posture for suffering. That soldier is like to make but poor work of it, who is stretching himself upon his bed when he should be in the field exercising his arms. What shall I say, says Jerome, to those Christians who make it all their care to perfume their clothes, to crisp their hair, to sparkle their diamonds, but if sufferings come, and the way to heaven has any water in it, they'll not endure to set their feet upon it. Most people are too effeminate. They use themselves too nicely and tenderly. Those silken Christians, Esther Tullian calls them, that pamper the flesh, are unfit for the school of the cross. The naked breast and bare shoulder is too soft and tender to carry Christ's cross. Inure yourselves to hardship. Do not make your pillow too easy. Second, be well skilled in the knowledge of Christ. A man can never die for him that he does not know. For which cause I suffer these things, for I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. Blind men are always fearful. A blind Christian will be fearful of the cross. Enrich yourselves with knowledge. Know Christ and his virtues, offices, privileges. See the preciousness in Christ. To you that believe, he is precious. 1 Peter 2:7. His name is precious. It's as ointment poured forth. His blood is precious. It is as balm poured forth. His love is precious. It is as wine poured forth. Jesus Christ is made up of all sweets and delights. He himself is all that is desirable. He is light to the eye, honey to the taste, joy to the heart. Get but the knowledge of Christ, and you'll part with all for him. You'll embrace him, though it be in the fire. An ignorant man can never be a martyr. He may set up an altar, but he'll never die for an unknown God. Thirdly, prize every truth of God. The filings of gold are precious. The least ray of truth is glorious. Buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. Truth is the object of faith, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The seed of regeneration, James 1:18. The spring of joy, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Truth crowns us with salvation, 1 Timothy 2:4. If ever you would suffer for the truth, prize it above all things. He that does not prize truth above life will never lay down his life for the truth. The blessed martyrs sealed to the truth with their blood. There are two things God counts most dear to him, his glory and his truth. I will, says Bishop Jewell, deny my bishopric. I will deny my name and credit, but the truths of Christ I cannot deny. Fourth, keep a good conscience. If there be any sin allowed in the soul, it will unfit for suffering. A man that has a bile upon his shoulders cannot carry a heavy burden. Guilt of conscience is like that boil. He that has this can never carry the cross of Christ. If a ship be sound and well rigged, it will sail upon the water. But if it be full of holes and leaks, it will sink in the water. If conscience be full of guilt, which is like a leap in the ship, it will not sail in the bloody waters of persecution. A house will not stand in a storm, the pillars of it being rotten. If a man's heart be rotten, he'll never stand in a storm of tribulation. How can a guilty person suffer when, for aught he knows, he's like to go from the fire at the stake to hellfire? Let conscience be pure, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3:9. A good conscience will abide the fiery trial. This made the martyrs' flames beds of roses. Good conscience is a wall of brass. With the Leviathan, it laughs at the shaking of a spear, Job 41:29. Let one be in prison. Good conscience is a bird that can sing in this cage. Augustine calls it the paradise of a good conscience. Fifth, make the scripture familiar to you. Psalm 119:50. The scripture, well digested by meditation, will fit for suffering. The scripture is a Christian's palladium, his magazine and fort royal. It may be compared to the Tower of David, on which there hang 1,000 bucklers. Song of Solomon 4:4. From these breasts of scripture, divine strength flows into the soul. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Jerome speaks of one who, by frequent studying the scripture, made his breast the library of Christ. The blessed scripture, as it is a honeycomb for comfort, so an armory for strength. First, the martyrs' hearts did burn within them, Luke 24:32, by reading the scripture, and then their bodies were fit to burn. Scripture arms a Christian both against temptation and persecution. Against temptation, well, Christ himself, when he was tempted by the devil, ran to scripture for armor. It is written, 3 times he wounds the old serpent with his sword. Jerome says of St. Paul, he could never have gone through so many temptations but for his scripture armor. Christians, are you tempted? Go to scripture. Gather a stone hence to fling in the face of a Goliath temptation. Are you tempted to pride? Read that scripture. God resisteth the proud. 1 Peter 5:5. Are you tempted to lust? Read James 1:15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then against persecution. When the flesh draws back, the scripture will recruit us. It will put armor upon us and courage into us. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Oh, says the Christian, I'm not afraid to suffer. Fear none of those things thou shalt suffer. But why should I suffer? I love God, and is not this sufficient? Nay, but God will try your love. It is that you may be tried. God's gold is best tried in the furnace. But this persecution is so long. No, it's but for, quote, 10 days. It may be lasting, but not everlasting. What are 10 days put in balance with eternity? But what am I the better if I suffer? What comes of it? I will, says God, give thee a crown of life. Though your body be martyred, your soul shall be crowned. But I shall faint when trials come. My grace shall be sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The weak Christian has omnipotency to underprop him. Sixth, get a suffering frame of heart. What is that, you say? I answer, a self-denying frame. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Matthew 16:24. Self-denial is the foundation of godliness, and if this be not well laid, the whole building will fall. If there be any lust in our souls which we cannot deny, it will turn at length either to scandal or apostasy. Self-denial is the thread which must run along through the whole work of religion. The self-denying Christian will be the suffering Christian. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. For the further explication of this, I shall do 2 things. First, I will show what is meant by this word deny. And second, what is meant by self. First, what is meant by deny? The word to deny signifies to lay aside, to put off, to annihilate oneself. Beza renders it, let him renounce himself. And then what is meant by self? Self is taken 4 ways. Worldly self, relative self, natural self, carnal self. A man must deny worldly self, that is, his estate. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, Matthew 19:27. The gold of Ophir must be denied for the pearl of price. Let their money perish with them, said that noble Marquess of Vico, who esteemed all the gold and silver in the world worth 1 hour's communion with Christ. A man must deny relative self, that is, his dearest relations, if God calls. If our nearest alliance, father or mother, stand in our way and would hinder us from doing our duty, we must either leap over them or tread upon them. If any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children, etc., he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. Relations must not weigh heavier than Christ. A man must deny natural self. He must be willing to become a sacrifice and make Christ's crown flourish, and though it be in his ashes. They love not their lives unto the death. Luke 14:26. Revelation 12:11. Jesus Christ was dearer to them than their own heart's blood. And a man must deny self. This I take to be the chief sense of the text. He must deny carnal ease. The flesh cries out for ease. It is loath to put its neck under Christ's yoke or stretch itself upon the cross. The flesh cries out, there's a lion in the way. Proverbs 22:13. We must deny our self-ease. They that lean on the soft pillow of sloth will hardly take up the cross. Thou, as a good soldier of Christ, endure hardness. 2 Timothy 2:3. We must force a way to heaven through sweat and blood. Caesar's soldiers fought with hunger and cold. A man must deny self-opinion. Every man by nature has a high opinion of himself. He's drunk with spiritual pride, and a proud man is unfit for suffering. He thinks himself too good to suffer. What, says he, I that am of such a noble descent, such high parts, such a repute and credit in the world, shall I suffer? A proud man disdains the cross. Oh, deny self-opinion. How did Christ come to suffer? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Philippians 2:8. Let the plumes of pride fall. A man must deny self-confidence. Peter's confidence undid him. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Matthew 26:33-35. How did this man presume upon his own strength, as if he had more grace than all the apostles besides? His denying Christ was for want of denying himself. Oh, deny your own strength. Samson's strength was in his locks. A Christian's strength lies in Christ. He who trusts to himself shall be left to himself. He who goes out in his own strength must come off to his own shame. A man must deny self-wisdom. We read of the wisdom of the flesh, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Self-wisdom is carnal policy. It's wisdom, says the flesh, to keep out of suffering. It's wisdom not to declare against sin. It's wisdom to find out subtle distinctions to avoid the cross. The wisdom of the flesh is to save the flesh. Indeed, there is a Christian prudence to be used. The serpent's eye must be in the dove's head. Wisdom and innocency do well, but it is dangerous to separate them. Cursed be that policy which teaches to avoid duty. This wisdom is not from above, but is devilish, James 3:15. It is learned from the old serpent. This wisdom will turn to folly at last. It's like a man who, to save his gold, throws himself overboard into the water. So the politician, to save his skin, will damn his soul. A man must deny self-will. St. Gregory calls the will the commander-in-chief of all the faculties of the soul. Indeed, in innocency, Adam had rectitude of mind and conformity of will. The will was like an instrument in tune. It was full of harmony and tuned sweetly to God's will, but now the will is corrupt, and like a strong tide, carries us violently to evil. The will has not only an indisposition to good, but an opposition. You've always resisted the Holy Ghost, Acts 7:51. There's not a greater enemy than the will. It's up in arms against God, 2 Peter 2:10. The will loves sin and hates the cross. Now, if ever we suffer for God, we must cross our own will. The will must be martyred. A Christian must say, not my will, but thy will be done. A man must deny self-reasonings. The fleshy part will be reasoning and disputing against sufferings. Why reason you these things in your heart? Mark 8:29. Such reasonings as these will begin to arise in our hearts. For example, persecution is bitter. Oh, but it is blessed. Blessed is he that endures temptation. James 1:12. The cross is heavy. But the sharper the cross, the brighter the crown, too. But it is sad to part with estate and relations. Yes, but Christ is better than all. He's manna to strengthen. He's wine to comfort. He's salvation to crown. Thirdly, liberty is sweet. This restraint makes way for enlargement. Thou hast enlarged me in distress, Psalm 4:1. When the feet are bound with irons, the heart may be sweetly dilated and enlarged. Thus should we put to silence those self-reasonings which are apt to arise in the heart against sufferings. The self-denying frame of heart is very hard. This is to pluck out the right eye. One says a man has not so much to do in overcoming men and devils as in overcoming himself. Stronger is he who conquers himself than he who conquers the strongest walled city. Self is the idol. How hard it is to sacrifice this idol, and to turn self-seeking into self-denial. But though it be difficult, it is essential to suffering. A Christian must first lay down self before he can take up the cross. Alas, how far are they then from suffering that cannot deny themselves in the least things? Who in their diet or apparel, instead of martyring the flesh, pamper the flesh? Instead of taking up the cross, they take up their cups. If this self-denial, is it self-denial, to let loose the reins to the flesh? It is sure that they who cannot deny themselves, if sufferings come, will deny Christ. O Christians, as ever you would be able to carry Christ's cross, begin to deny yourselves. Consider, whatever you deny for Christ, you shall find again in Christ. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Matthew 19:29. Here's a very saving bargain. Is it not gain enough to have 10 in the 100? Nay, above 100 for one? It is but equity that you should deny yourselves for Christ. Did not Jesus Christ deny himself for you? He denied his joy. He left his father's house. He denied his honor. He endured the shame, Hebrews 12:2. He denied his life. He poured out his blood as a sacrifice upon the altar of the cross, Colossians 1:20. Did Christ deny himself for you, and you will not deny yourselves for him? Self-denial is the highest sign of a thorough-paced Christian. Hypocrites may have great knowledge, make large profession, but it is only the true-hearted saint that can deny himself for Christ. I've read of a holy man who was once tempted by Satan, to whom Satan said, "Why do you take all these pains? You watch and fast and abstain from sin. Oh man, what do you more than I? Are you no drunkard, no adulterer? No more am I. Do you watch? Let me tell you, I never slept. Do you fast? I never eat. What do you more than I? Why, this is a good man, I will tell you, Satan, I pray. I serve the Lord. Nay, more than all, I deny myself. Nay, then, says Satan, you go beyond me, for I exalt myself." And so he vanished. Self-denial is the best touchstone of sincerity. By this, you go beyond the hypocrites. To deny yourselves is but what others have done before you. Moses was a self-denier. He denied the honors and profits of the court, Hebrews 11:24-26. Abraham denied his own country at God's call, Hebrews 11:8. Marcus Aurelius, who lived in the time of Julian the emperor, endured great torments for religion. If he would but have given a half penny towards the rebuilding of the idol's temple, he might have been released, but he would not do it. though the giving of a halfpenny might have saved his life. Here was a self-denying saint. There is a time, shortly coming, that if you do not deny the world for Christ, the world will deny you. The world now denies satisfaction, and ere long it will deny house room. It will not suffer you so much as to breathe in it. It will turn you out of possession, and what is worse, not only the world will deny you, but Christ will deny you. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:33. Well, get suffering graces, number 7. These 3 in particular, faith, love, and patience. First, suffering grace is faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. The pretense of faith is one thing, the use of faith another. The hypocrite makes faith a cloak. The martyr makes it a shield. A shield is used in time of danger. It defends the head. It guards the vitals. Such a shield is faith. Faith is a furnace grace. Though it be tried with fire, it's found unto praise and honor. 1 Peter 1:7. Faith, like Hercules' club, beats down all oppositions. By faith, we resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:9. By faith, we resist unto blood. Hebrews 11:34. Faith is a victorious grace. The believer will make Christ's crown flourish, though it be in his own ashes. An unbeliever is like Reuben, unstable as water. He shall not excel. Genesis 49:4. A believer is like Joseph, who, though the archer shot at him, his bow abode in strength. Cast a believer upon the waters of affliction, he can follow Christ upon the water and not sink. Cast him into the fire, his zeal burns hotter than the flame. Cast him into prison, he's enlarged in spirit. Paul and Silas had their prison songs. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. Psalm 91:13. A Christian, armed with faith as a coat of mail, can tread upon those persecutions which are fierce as the lion and sting as the adder. Get faith. But how comes faith to be such armor of proof? I answer 6 ways. Number 1, faith unites the soul to Christ, and that blessed head sends forth spirits into the members. I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. Faith is a grace that lives all upon the borrow. As when we want water, we go to the well and fetch it. When we want gold, we go to the mine. So faith goes to Christ and fetches his strength into the soul, whereby it is enabled both to do and suffer. Hence it is that faith is such a wonder-working grace. Secondly, faith works in the heart a contempt of the world. Faith gives a true map of the world, Ecclesiastes 2:11. Faith shows the world in its night dress, having all its jewels pulled off. Faith makes the world appear in an eclipse. The believer sees more eclipses than the astronomer. Faith shows the soul better things than the world. It gives a sight of Christ and glory. It gives a prospect of heaven. As the mariner in a dark night climbs up to the top of the mast and cries out, I see a star. And so faith climbs up above sense and reason into heaven and sees Christ, that bright and morning star. And the soul, having once viewed his superlative excellencies, becomes crucified to the world. Oh, says the Christian, shall not I suffer the loss of all these things that I may enjoy Jesus Christ? Number 3, faith gets strength from the promise. Faith lives in a promise. Take the fish out of the water and it dies. Take faith out of a promise, it cannot live. The promises are breasts of consolation. The child, by sucking the breast, gets strength. So faith does by sucking the breast of a promise. When a garrison is besieged and is ready almost to yield to the enemy, auxiliary forces are sent in to relieve it. So when faith begins to be weak and is ready to faint in the day of battle, then the promises muster their forces together, and all come in for faith's relief, and now it is able to hold out in the fiery trial. 4, faith gives the soul a right notion of suffering. Faith draws the true picture of sufferings. What is suffering? Faith says, it's but the suffering of the body. That body which must shortly by the course of nature drop into the dust. Persecution can but take away my life. A fever could do the same thing. Now faith, giving the soul a right notion of sufferings and taking as it were a just measure of them, enables a Christian to prostrate his life at the feet of Christ. 5. Faith reconciles providences and promises. As it was on St. Paul's voyage, providence seemed to be against him. There was a crosswind arose called Euroclydonus, Acts 27:14, but God had given him a promise that he would save his life, the lives of all that sailed with him in the ship, verse 24. Therefore, when the wind blew, never so contrary, Paul believed it would at last blow him to the haven. So, when sense says, here's a cross providence, sufferings come, I shall be undone, then faith says, all things shall work for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. This providence, though bloody, shall fulfill the promise. Affliction shall work for my good. It shall heal my corruption and save my soul. Thus, faith, making the wind and tide go together, the wind of a providence with the tide of the promise, enables a Christian to suffer persecution. 6. Faith picks sweetness out of the cross. Faith shows the soul God reconciled and sin pardoned. And then how sweet is every suffering. The bee gathers the sweetest honey from the bitterest herb. A bitter medicine often gives strength to the weary. So faith, from the sharpest trials, gathers the sweetest comforts. Faith looks upon suffering as God's love token. Affliction, says Natsianzin, are sharp arrows, but they are shot from the hand of a loving father. Faith can taste honey at the end of the rod. Faith fetches joy out of suffering, John 16:20. Faith gets a honeycomb in the belly of the lion. It finds a jewel under the cross. Thus you see how faith comes to be such armor of proof. Above all, take the shield of faith. A believer, having cast his anchor in heaven, cannot sink in the waters of persecution. And now suffering grace is love. Get hearts fired with love to the Lord Jesus. Love is a grace both active and passive. First, love is active. It lays a law of constraint upon the soul. The love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Love is the wing of the soul that sets it flying, and the weight of the soul that sets it going. Love never thinks it can do enough for Christ, as he who loves the world never thinks he can take enough pains for it. Love is never weary. It is not tired, unless with its own slowness. And love is passive. It enables to suffer. A man that loves his friend will suffer anything for him rather than that he should be wronged. The Curtsy laid down their lives for the Romans because they loved them. Love made our dear Lord suffer for us, as the pelican out of her love to her young ones when they are bitten with serpents feeds them with her own blood to recover them again. So, when we had been bitten by the old serpent, that Christ might recover us, he fed us with his own blood. Jacob's love to Rachel made him almost hazard his life for her. Many waters cannot quench love, Song of Solomon 8:7. No, not the waters of persecution. Love is strong as death, Song of Solomon 8:6. Death makes its way through the greatest oppositions. So love will make its way to Christ through the prison and the furnace. But all pretend love to Christ. How shall we know that we have such a love to him as will make us suffer? I answer, true love is a love of friendship, which is genuine and ingenuous when we love Christ for himself. There is a mercenary and meretricious love when we love divine objects for something else. A man may love the queen of truth for the jewel at her ear, because she brings preferment. A man may love Christ for his head of gold, because he enriches with glory, but true love is when we love Christ for his loveliness. namely that infinite and superlative beauty which shines in him. As Augustine says, we love Jesus on account of Jesus. That is, as a man loves sweet wine for itself. True love is a love of desire. When we desire to be united to Christ as the fountain of happiness, love desires union. The soul that loves Christ is ambitious of death, because this dissolution tends to union. Death slips one knot and ties another. True love is a love of benevolence. And so far as we are able, we endeavor to lift up Christ's name in the world. As the wise men brought him gold and frankincense, Matthew 2:11, so we bring him our tribute of service, and are willing that he should rise, though it be by our fall. In short, that love which is kindled from heaven makes us give Christ the preeminence of our affection. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate, Song of Solomon 8:2. If the spouse has a cup which is more juicy and spiced, Christ shall drink of that. Indeed, we can never love Christ too much. We may love gold in the excess, but not Christ. The angels do not love Christ to his worth. Now, when love is boiled up to this height, it will enable us to suffer. Love is strong as death. The martyrs first burned in love, and then in fire. And then the third suffering grace is patience. Patience is a grace made and cut out for suffering. Patience is a sweet submission to the will of God, whereby we are content to bear anything that he is pleased to lay upon us. Patience makes a Christian invincible. It's like the anvil that bears all strokes. We cannot be men without patience. Passion unmans a man. It puts him beside the use of reason. We cannot be martyrs without patience. Patience makes us endure, James 5:10. We read of a beast likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the dragon gave him his power, Revelation 13:2. This beast is to be understood of the anti-Christian power. Antichrist may be compared to a leopard for subtlety and fierceness, and on his head was the name of blaspheming, verse 1, which agrees with that description of the man of sin. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And the dragon gave him power, verse 2, that is the devil. It was given to him to make war with the saints, Revelation 13:7. Well, how come the saints to bear the heat of this fiery trial? Verse 10. Here is the patience of the saints. Patience overcomes by suffering. A Christian without patience is like a soldier without arms. Faith keeps the heart up from sinking. Patience keeps the heart down from murmuring. Patience is not provoked by injuries. It is sensible, but not peevish. Patience looks to the end of sufferings. This is the motto. God will guarantee the end also. As the watchman waits for the dawning of the morning, so the patient Christian suffers and waits till the day of glory begins to dawn upon him. Faith says, God will come. Patience says, I will stay his leisure. These are those suffering graces which are a Christian's armor of proof. Number 8, you should treasure up suffering promises. The promises are faith's bladders to keep it from sinking. They're the breast milk a Christian lives on in times of suffering. They are honey at the end of the rod. Hoard up the promises. God has made promises of direction, and he will give us a spirit of wisdom in that hour, teaching us what to say. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist, Luke 21:15. You shall not need study. God will put an answer into your mouth. This many of God's sufferers can set their seal to. The Lord has on a sudden darted such words into their mouths as their enemies could easier censure than contradict. And then God has made promises of protection. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, Acts 18:10. How safe was Paul when he had omnipotency itself to screen off danger. There shall not a hair of your head perish, Luke 21:18. Persecutors are lions, but chained lions. God has made promises of his special presence with his saints in suffering. I'll be with him in trouble, Psalm 91:15. If we have such a friend to visit us in prison, we shall do well enough. Though we change our place, we shall not change our keeper. I will be with him. God will hold our head and heart when we are fainting. What if we have more afflictions than others? If we have more of God's company? God's honor is dear to him. It would not be for his honor to bring his children into sufferings and leave them there. He'll be with them to animate and support them. Yea, when new troubles arise, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, Job 5:19. The Lord has made promises of deliverance. I will deliver him and honor him, Psalm 91:15. God will open a back door for his people to escape out of sufferings. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thus he did to Peter, Acts 12:7-10. Peter's prayers had opened heaven, and God's angel opens the prison. God can either prevent a snare or break it. To God the Lord belong the issues from death, Psalm 68:20. He who can strengthen our faith can break our fetters. The Lord sometimes makes enemies the instruments of breaking those snares which themselves have laid, Esther 8:8. In the case of martyrdom, God has made promises of consolation. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy, John 16:20. There's the water turned into wine. Be of good cheer, Paul, Acts 23:11. In time of persecution, God broaches the wine of consolation. Cordials are kept for fainting. Philip the Landgrave of Hesse professed that he himself experienced the divine consolations of the martyrs. Stephen saw the heavens open, Acts 7:56. Glover, that blessed martyr, cried out at the stake in a holy rapture, "He has come! He has come!" Meaning the Comforter. Promises of compensation. God will abundantly recompense all our sufferings. In this life 100-fold, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Matthew 19:29. Augustine calls this the best and greatest usury. Our losses for Christ are gainful. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10:39. Keep in view examples of suffering. Number 9, set before your eyes suffering examples. Look upon others as patterns to imitate. Take, my brethren, the prophets for an example of suffering affliction, James 5:10. Examples have more influence upon us than precepts. Now, the one instruct, the other animate. As they show elephants the blood of grapes and mulberries to make them fight the better, so the Holy Ghost shows us the blood of saints and martyrs to infuse a spirit of zeal and courage into us. Micaiah was in the prison, Jeremiah in the dungeon, Isaiah was sawn asunder. The primitive Christians, though their flesh boiled, roasted, dismembered, yet, like the adamant, they remained invincible. Such was their zeal and patience in suffering that their persecutors stood amazed and were more weary in tormenting than they were in enduring. When John Huss was brought to be burned, they put upon his head a triple crown of paper printed with red devils, which when he saw, says he, "My Lord Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns for me. Why then shall I not wear this crown, how ignominious soever?" Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, when he came before the proconsul, was bidden to deny Christ and swear by the emperor, but he replied, "I have served Christ these 86 years. He has not once hurt me. Shall I deny him now?" Saunders, that blessed martyr, said, "Welcome the cross of Christ. My Savior began to me in a bitter cup, and shall I not pledge him?" You, Bainham, you papists that look for miracles, I feel no more pain in the fire than if I were in a bed of down. Another of the martyrs said, "The ringing of my chain has been sweet music in my ears. Oh, what a comforter," says he, "is a good conscience." Another martyr, kissing the stake, said, "I shall not lose my life. I'll change it for a better. Instead of coals, I shall have pearls." Another, when the chain was fastening to him, said, "Blessed be God for this wedding girdle." These suffering examples we should lay up. God is still the same God. He has as much love in his heart to pity us and as much strength in his arm to help us. Let us think with ourselves what courage the very heathens have shown in their sufferings. Julius Caesar was a man of a heroic spirit. When he was foretold of a conspiracy against him in the Senate House, he answered he'd rather die than fear. Mucius Scaevola, having his hand held over the fire till the flesh fried and his sinews began to shrink, yet he bore it with an undaunted spirit. Quintus Curtius reports of Lysimachus, a brave captain, that being adjudged to be cast naked to a lion, when the lion came roaring upon him, Lysimachus wrapped his shirt about his arm and thrust it into the lion's mouth, and taking hold of his tongue, killed the lion. Did nature infuse such a spirit of courage and gallantry into heathens? How should grace much more into Christians? Let us be of St. Paul's mind, not counting my life dear, so that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 20:24.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.